And before we get any further, no, I didn't forget to get dressed for church this morning. This is our t-shirt from our conference that we were at in Orange Beach, Alabama, and so I wanted to promote that. So we were like, he's not wearing a suit, he's not wearing a shirt. So anywho, I'd like to share with you a video. This is kind of a montage of what we were up to all week, and then after that, we'll have some of the students come up and share some significant things that happened on the trip. The first half of our trip was taking what we called a work and worship tour, and that was visiting several different churches and doing mission projects and whatnot on the way there. And then about halfway through the trip, when we got to Alabama, we went to this conference, and so it was kind of awesome to be able to serve and to minister to, and then turn right around and then be ministered to. And our conference was awesome, and so if I can get this front row to come up here, we'll get a couple mics here for you. And so yeah, you guys can come on up. We'll, oh, you already got one. Perfect.
Awesome.
All right. So I guess our first question of the morning is, what was the most significant thing that was just like, whoa, God did this on the trip personally?
I really enjoyed how he how he took us all, a group of random teenagers that know each other, and brought us together and really made us bonded in a special way through him that we'll always have this amazing experience to look back on.
So what was something specifically, Haley, from the conference that was like, whoa, this was awesome? What was your big take home?
You might not be able to tell because I'm not one of those people that go up into the mosh pit and are like, yeah! But I really enjoyed the music.
Yeah, it was very, the worship team was fabulous. And just to make a comment about that, the worship team wasn't like this, you know, big name band that they brought in. Our speaker is this, he's a senior pastor of a church in Texas, and he asked specifically if he could bring his worship team. So the worship team was called Center Worship, because that's the name of their church, Center Community Church in Texas. And it was just awesome to see the way that he would say, hey, can we play another song? We're gonna, you know, God's doing something, and just the way that the atmosphere really worked out, it was really cool. And I know, Q, you've got two really cool stories. We'll start off with a neat lady named Judy that we met on the trip. And if anybody has anything else to add to the story about Judy, just grab the mic and whatnot. But so do you want to start us off with our story about Judy?
Well, Josh met her on the bed, on the beach. Well, she was struggling in her life because bad things that happened to her that caused her to be homeless. And we brought her to a dining room, like a restaurant, to eat with us. And while she told me her life story, it was a click because I don't know, I didn't know what to do, so it just clicked and my heart broke for her. So literally, I didn't know what to do then. I just did what came up to mind, and suddenly I just talked with this conversation with the lady, and it was pretty nice. And half the time I didn't know what I was talking about, so basically God actually took control of me and did what we did. And I also gave her some money because that's what came up to my mind. And plus, for some reason, I don't like praying in public because I'm afraid and terrified what I would say, but I didn't think about that. The first thing I thought about is praying for her and her being blessed. And I really, really, really love that, because if I didn't do that, I would have felt regret, and I didn't want that.
Amen. That is awesome. Anybody else have anything else to say about Judy? You got something?
Oh, about Judy?
Yeah. Okay. Judy was awesome. You know, it was just, she's this, just living on the beach, you know, and like what Q was saying, just a hard life story, and but she was still tender and still sensitive to the things of God. And as we, you know, had conversations with her, and she was just so grateful and thankful that we took the time to spend with her. And so we went to the beach the next day and saw her, and then Q wanted to spend some more time with her on the third day that we were in Orange Beach, and she wasn't there, but Q said, that doesn't matter. He goes, I'll find somebody else to share Jesus with, which kind of leads us to your second story, that there's this passion to share Jesus with people. And something that happened within the structure of the conference. The first evening, our speaker gave an invitation. If anybody wanted to receive the Lord as their personal Savior, he gave that invitation. The second night, he gave the same invitation, but then upped the ante and said, you know, if you are already a believer and just need to recommit your life, you know, you've been living one way, you claim to love the Lord, but your life doesn't characterize it. And then the third night, he upped the ante even further, and he said, you know, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, and then he gave an interesting invitation, and what was that?
Well, it's to the call to ministry. Before the camp, I felt like writing a sermon because it's like sharing God and plus connecting and helping other people. So I really liked it. Plus, I think like the other day, but before Josh told me that I was called to ministry, I felt like being in ministry, but I don't know which thing that I'm going to do, but I'm still searching in the ministry part. But I do know that God is with me because the last few days I've been back here, I couldn't get anything done because I can feel like the Satan's power. It felt like it's growing in stronger because he knows that if God's having, he couldn't have him. So I'm still trying my best, and I hope you can pray that I could get things done and Satan could back off.
There you go. Yeah, when you go from one kingdom to the next and make that line in the sand, you can't expect some, you know, those things not to happen. All right, you got a cool story. All right, take it away.
I think one of my favorite things was on our way down, we stopped at a couple different places and we had a little bit of mission site work. And I think everybody up here except for Faith was in my group down in Illinois. And we get there and he's like, all right, which of you two want to go and beat this stump? And me and Josh were like, I guess we can beat the stump because there's a stump in the ground. And so we're there and we're just kind of knocking the dirt off of it and just looking at him. I think, man, this is kind of pointless. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. And after a while, he's like, all right, now I want to move the stump. And it was still pretty deep into the ground. And I looked at Josh and I was like, there's no possible way that stump's getting moved today. And no. So we keep beating the tar out of that and keep getting the dirt off, and we're pulling stuff. And then all of a sudden, he comes out with all these, like, cranks and all these different straps and different things. And I was like, oh, my, it's actually happening. And so we connected it, and we actually moved the stump that was still in the ground out of the ground, which he wanted to do for, like, the last 5 years, which is pretty gnarly. just... The fact that we even moved it, that was one of the heaviest things I've ever touched in my life. So it was really cool how God can use you from thinking of doing something as pointless as knocking dirt off of a tree stump to actually moving the tree stump. When you come together, you can do some pretty amazing things.
That was really cool. Thanks, guys. That's really neat. Yeah. And that in and of itself is even is kind of a mini sermonette that, I mean, we don't think that the little things that we're doing for the kingdom, being in church, helping with VBS or any of those other things, is what does it do? And yet, once we wrapped the chain around the stump and then we had this crank, and I thought for sure that the tall tree that he had, that this guy had this strapped to, the stump was going to pull down the tree. And you know, for a while, we're cranking, we're getting more tension, and you know, all of a sudden, we start to hear this crackling in the ground. And it's too strong for me, and so Isaiah comes over, and we're working this crank, and we get about maybe 10, 15 more cranks, and we're at least seeing something happening in the ground. And then all of a sudden, this other guy that we were working with comes over, and so the three of us, with all our muscles, we kind of wrap some stuff around the handle, and we're, you know, about 15, 20 more cranks, and all of a sudden, you know, something's starting to move, and then we readjust, and yeah, I mean, it's a prime example of how faith, the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains. So, when you're on a mission trip, it seems like, and I don't know, how many of you guys have ever been on a short-term, long-term mission trip? Anybody? Yeah. And it seems like, and Tim, it seems like when you're on a mission trip, everything matters. Everything you do, you seem to be living intentionally. You're raising the money, You're planning the trip, you're thinking about the places you'll go, you're dreaming of the people that you'll see. And you're thinking to yourself, when I'm here, I'm expecting God to do great things. And every person I run into is an opportunity. Even something as menial as knocking dirt off a stump, it's like, well, this is a mission trip. This is significant. This is for the kingdom of God. And I'm banging dirt off of a stump because it's a mission trip. Or, you know, serving in a church. In one of the first churches from the video that you saw, we camped out in front of a gas station and we just handed out root beer floats. And you're thinking, well, what's the point in that? To just let people know that they're loved. It was amazing to see how many people just walked by. It was like, hi, how you doing? Okay. And like, oh, would you like a root beer float? Oh, how much? Oh, no, sir, it's free. Free? Why? Because Jesus loves you. Ah, it's all right. There was this one lady that she kind of freaked out when we were watching. Like, hi. I was just like, what's going on? And I said, Jesus loves you. She goes, that's okay. I mean, there was just something within her that was just kind of like a little bit adversarial to the gospel. But, you know, I mean, and we ran into a couple of other people, and we had some really neat conversations. So you don't know the little things that we do as we live missionally, and that's the title of our message this morning, is living missionally. And so the question is, how can we turn every day into a mission trip? How can we wake up each morning with that feeling that I'm on a mission? How can we look at the people we run into and go, this is the person I'm encountering today on today's mission trip? Because far too often, this is what happens. It's the last few days of the mission trip, and you're starting to think about home. You're starting to think about all the stuff that you got to do when you get home. And then you're in that, either the plane ride home or the van, and you start to see these familiar things. And it's almost as if the mission trip was this dream, this really awesome dream, and it's starting to fade away. It's starting to become more of a memory than the reality that you were living just a week ago. Just a week ago, you didn't mind being like Q and giving your spending money to a homeless lady. A week ago, you didn't mind sleeping on the floor in a sleeping bag in a random church because it's a mission trip. And it's like, well, it's just temporary. It's a mission trip. We're gonna, you know, things are gonna be fine once I get home. But think about it this way. If we are believers in Christ, and if we are disciples, then our citizenship is in heaven. And so that means that if our citizenship is there, then we are living in a foreign land. This land is not our home. And Martin Luther, a long time ago, said, I can be at home anywhere because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And there's some old country songs, I'm just passing through. And if we think about it that way, that my citizenship is in heaven, I am sent to this place to encounter these people, to learn this culture, and to figure out how I can share the gospel with these people. And at the end of my life, my mission trip is over, and then I go back home to my homeland. And I think that's one way that we can start to think and live missionally. Living relationally, which was something we talked about a few weeks ago, and living missionally go hand in hand. When we live relationally, our heart breaks for the things that breaks God's heart. We look at the pain, we realize there is pain all around us, and living relationally says, I want to be available, I want to be present, I want to be with you in the cutting edge of your pain. Living missionally is doing it with intention, doing it with this is what I'm called to do. We, each believer, is a part of this royal priesthood, and to a certain level, we're all called to ministry. And so our life is part of this ministry. And we wake up with intention. And we wake up with this intentionality, knowing that every person we see and run and come into contact with is an eternal being, is an eternal soul, and it will spend eternity somewhere. And with our verse this morning, Romans 10, 13, these words, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's the promise. If you call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. But then Paul talks about this process of what happens and how they can call on the name of the Lord. It says, "How will they call on him whom they have not believed?" Well, that makes sense. And how will they believe on him of what they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And so the inverse of that is true. So it starts off with a promise and it ends with a blessing. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I know that this sounds funny and creepy, but God wants you to have beautiful feet. God wants us to be on this mission of first preaching. And we think, okay, preaching, something that gets done up here. Francis of Assisi, a long time ago, said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Our life is a sermon in shoes. And if anybody knows the CEF songs, the Stop and Let Me Tell You, that's an old Child Evangelism Fellowship song, that we're a sermon in shoes. And 1 Peter tells us that we should always be ready to give an answer for those that ask for the hope that we have. So the sermon that we're living, the sermon that we are preaching with our life, should cause people to wonder, what's different about us? That's how we live missionally. Remember the first time I went on a mission trip, I was in seventh grade. I was the youngest kid to be on the mission trip. It was one of those sixth graders coming up into seventh, and I now know what that feels like to be the youth pastor of a sixth grader coming up into seventh. But the youth pastor said, "We're going on a mission trip. We're going to Reynosa, Mexico." And a little bit of history on Reynosa. They no longer let anybody, including tourists, go to Reynosa anymore because of the gang violence and the drug cartels. But in the early 2000s, it wasn't as bad. And I remember my hand shooting up. I'm like, "I want to go on this mission trip." And the youth pastor says, "Well, you know, this is really just supposed to be for the senior high kids." I said, "I know, but I really want to go." And the youth pastor says, "Well, why don't we, you know, have a talk with your parents?" And so I talked with him afterwards, and I said, "You know, I felt like God has been calling me to ministry since I've been a little kid. You know, I was the little kid at the age of four who was pretending to preach to his stuffed animals." And so he said, "Well, you know," he goes, "all right." He goes, "Well, you know, we'll have a talk with your parents, and if they think that, you know, you can go," he goes, I'll watch out specially for you. So basically, the youth pastor babysat me for 10 days. But so I come home, and rather than saying, "Hey, Mom, the youth pastor wants to have a conversation with you about the possibility of me going on this mission trip," I said, "Mom, I'm going to Mexico as on a mission trip, and I have the money for it from my paper out and all this." And my parents are like, "You what?" I said, "I feel like God's calling me to go on this mission trip." And that was pretty much the end of the conversation. My parents prayed with me, and they said, "Well, if the youth pastor is willing to basically babysit you for 10 days, you can go." And that was the first time that I had seen things that weren't just pictures. I mean, you know, seventh grade, you read a lot of stuff, but saw raw sewage in streets, kids just playing in in the shacks. I mean, pretty not nearly as bad, but a lot of the stuff that Tim has described from Haiti. And I was doing street evangelism, street dramas, and so it was all pantomime. And the Spanish-speaking pastor was, you know, narrating what was happening in the skit. And then afterwards, he gave an invitation, and it was just so cool to see these kids come out of nowhere. You know, first off, you see 50 kids, and they're, you know, on a street corner watching this street pantomime evangelism message. And then I'm picking up a few words in Spanish, like Dios and, you know, Cristo and Jesus and all this other kind of stuff. And the pastor is giving this invitation, and I see 10, 15, 20 of these little kids, you know, raise their hand. And something just like with Q, or, you know, something clicks. And it was like, this is it. This is the kind of work I know that God is calling me to be a part of for the rest of my life. To be able to see these little hands go up and go, I want Jesus. And it was just so cool that it didn't matter what language it was in, whether it's Jesus or Jesus or Christ or Christos, it's Jesus. So the question is, how can we live missionally every day? And I think the first thing we can do is we live with missional worship. And if you flip back into your Bible here to Isaiah 58, getting here to Isaiah. There we go. It's one of my favorite passages. And if some of the stuff in this passage looks familiar, it's because this is what Jesus is using as his personal mandate for his call to ministry. Here it is, Isaiah 58. It begins with Isaiah talking to Israel, and he says, you guys come to church. You guys love church. You desire to know me. You desire to come close to me. And he says, that's great. He says, but is this the only type of fast? Is this the only type of worship that I ask of you? And beginning in verse 6, it says, is not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And here's, I love this. When God gives us a command, he never just says, do this because I say so. Even though we should do this because he says so, but there's always this neat blessing that comes as a result of obeying God. And he says, then, verse 8, your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That jumped out at me there. The glory of the Lord, this unapproachable light. It's, you know, so you think, oh, the glory of the Lord will go before you. No, the glory of the Lord is your rear guard. I mean, when we live missionally, when we worship missionally, and we are feeding the hungry, taking care of the homeless, in a sense, living relationally, finding the pain that people are going through and say, I want to be Jesus in that pain. When we are Jesus to other people, awesome stuff happens. I love this part here. If you ever wonder but when you pray and say, is God listening to my prayers? It says, then you shall call on the name of on the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. if you take away the yoke from among your midst and the pointing fingers and speaking wickedness. Isn't it awesome to know that when you pray, God goes, here I am. There are things that affect our prayers. This is just awesome. When we live missionally, when we take those people and we worship God through our service to them, this helps our prayer life. So worshiping missionally is one thing. What about, on our second point, missional discipleship? So we'll go to the New Testament in Matthew 10. And Jesus is sending his disciples on a mission trip. This is before they're anointed with the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. He says, I send you out in my name to do stuff. And the stuff that he tells them to do, he says, go into the town, heal the sick, cast out the demons, raise the dead, and proclaim the name of the Lord. And you go, whoa, that's some pretty big stuff. Heal the sick, raise the dead. What are you talking about? They may have been able to do that here, but think about in our context. When someone comes up to us and says, I'm sick, when someone says, this is the diagnosis, what do? Far too often we think that prayer is a postscript. Well, what did the doctor say? Oh, okay. Well, what's the treatment going to be? Well, okay, I guess now I can pray for you. Jesus said that by his stripes we are healed. And here's the thing. God, by means of three different vehicles, always heals. Either there's that miraculous healing that we read about, and sometimes we hear those stories, or they went back to the doctor, and the doctor says, I have no idea what happened. That's not there anymore. That happens. And so when we pray with faith. We pray without doubt. But then God heals through his hands and feet of people and skilled physicians and medication. And then there's the ultimate healing of a new, glorified body in heaven. That's the ultimate healing. There's no more sickness there. I mean, even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, Lazarus had to die again. That's gotta suck. Yeah, I was dead, I'm alive, but you know, I'm gonna die again. But God always heals, either through the miracle, through the doctor, or through seeing him. So you go, okay, fine, I get that part. You know, we pray for people to be healed, and you know, by his stripes we're healed, he's gonna heal that way. He goes, but Jesus told the disciples to raise the dead. How does that work? We are all born spiritually dead. From the point that Adam and Eve chose to eat from the fruit of the garden, something spiritually happened. They didn't die immediately, physically, but they immediately died spiritually. They could no longer walk with God and see God in the cool of the day. They were hiding from God. There was this separation from God. And because of this, we inherit that sin nature. We inherit a stillborn spirit. And the only thing that makes that life come back from the dead is the gospel, is Jesus, is that breath of life, and we get to be the vehicle that shares Jesus with others. Jesus says that's being born again. Paul says that's being a new creation. So when Jesus is saying, go into the towns, heal the people, pray for them, expect God to do something, and know that because of his stripes we're healed, he's going to heal in one of three ways. But then when we introduce people to Jesus, and when they come back to life from death onto life, from darkness onto light, in many ways, we're raising the dead. So that's missional discipleship. Missional worship is when we go, all right, I'm going to find these people. I'm going to love on them. Missional discipleship is doing exactly what Jesus told us to do. And the last point is Matthew 25, and that's a missional destiny. Jesus is talking about what really matters at the end of our life and the end of all things. There's many people who say, Lord, Lord, we know that. But he's saying, what is the fruit? This is one of the things that our speaker talked about. Our theme all week was I am. And our speaker went through all the different I am statements that Jesus goes through in the book of John. And when he says, I am the vine, all right, he's the vine, he's the trunk of the tree, we're the branch. If we remain in him, he remains in us, okay. And then the natural byproduct is to produce fruit. And so what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25 here is that the natural byproduct of being in the vine, of being a Christian, is the evidence of this fruit. And he comes up with a scenario. He says, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and sick and you visited me and you tended to my needs. And the disciples go, wait a minute. When did we ever see this happen? And Jesus says, when you did these things, you did it unto me. So when we are attached to the vine, our natural response is when we see the naked, the homeless, the hungry, the sick, those who just can't help themselves, who are going through a hard time, and we feel that pull, that visceral pull. By the way, the word compassion in Greek has this meaning to be moved to the pit of one's stomach. So when we see these things and we have a visceral reaction to help, Jesus is saying, you did it to me. And this is the mark. The fruit is the mark of our attachment to the vine. So you may be sitting here and you're thinking, okay, all right, God, you're speaking to me here. I know I'm a Christian. And I want to worship missionally. I want to be a disciple that makes a difference. And I want to make for sure that what I claim and the fruit I'm producing is the same thing. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you go, this sounds interesting. I mean, missionally, why would anybody do this? And it's only when we get the love of Christ in our heart and we become a new creation that we even want to help someone else. I was in Sunday school maybe two, three months ago, and there was one of the kids, and we were talking about, you know, what breaks our heart and breaks God's heart, and this student said, why would I intentionally want to feel somebody else's pain? And in the natural, in our self-preservation, we don't want to do that. We don't want to feel somebody else's pain and bear that burden. But when we have the Holy Spirit in our life, we get a visceral reaction to do it. And like what Q was saying, he said, I knew that I would be miserable with myself if I didn't do it. And so suddenly God puts this thing in our heart where we go, I feel like I have to. Not because I'm, you know, it's a compulsion or a command, it's because I want to. An overflow of the love of God inside of us. And so if that's something that you want, well, in our closing prayer, we can address that specifically. But every day can be a mission trip. Every day we can wake up with intentionality. We can wake up and say, God, my citizenship is here. You've sent me here to learn what's going on here so that I can spread your word and cause people to be raised from the dead. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you have a plan for us. Lord, that you didn't just save us from something, save us from hell, but that you saved us for a purpose and you saved us for a mission. And throughout your word, from Old Testament to New Testament to thinking about way stuff in the future at the end of time, your command is the same thing. And Lord, it's the same thing that you said you were going to do. Luke 4:18, Lord, you stood in the synagogue and said, the Holy Spirit is on me, and he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to recover sight to the blind, to loose the bond of the wicked, and to break the chains of the captive. Lord, it's what you commanded your people to do in the Old Testament. It's the example you showed. It's what you told your disciples to do. And it's something that you want us to keep doing until the very end. To find the pain. To be intentional. And to realize this world's not our home and we're on a mission trip. God, we love you. Lord, if you're speaking to somebody where they just go, God, I know that. I know I need to be more intentional about my life. I see my life, I see all of my blessings, and I get so distracted by my blessings, and I don't have the time to look at other people's pain. God, will you break our heart for what breaks yours? God, maybe there's somebody here going, that's crazy stuff, I don't understand it, but that kind of a love, that kind of a God is something I know I need. And Lord, if there's that person here that just needs to surrender their life to you, Lord, for both types of people, Lord, we just want to say yes. We want to say yes to what you're doing in our life. In the same way that you stir our hearts and that you stirred Q's heart to say that he feels called to ministry. God, if you're stirring our hearts to open our eyes and see the hurt next door, to see the pain in our neighborhood, in our community, and see that there's a mission field right here in Aberdeen. God, we love you. You're amazing. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we commend them to you, and we pray them in your precious name, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen.